Today's gospel lesson contains one of those stories that might make you sort of scratch your head. This story might make you wonder if you've ever really heard this one before. I can tell you it's one I've never preached on before. I never paid much attention myself. Surely, though, we would remember a text that tells us that people in Jesus' time thought he was just a little bit crazy. You remember reading that before? Maybe not. So hear these words from Mark's gospel. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." Now, I'm not going to read the whole text, but it goes on to tell us about a debate that ensued with teachers of the Jewish law. They knew there was something a little off about this teacher, this young Jesus, and so they argued he must be possessed by demons. That wasn't an uncommon way for people of that day to understand someone who was just acting a little different from the norm, someone who maybe even was considered to have lost his senses. But Jesus, a madman, that goes against everything we know of him. So we're going to pause for a minute to try to figure out why in the world people in that time would say such a thing. And we won't read the whole first three chapters of Mark, but there are plenty of clues there. So we're just going to take a quick look back. You may remember that Mark begins his account of Jesus' life not with a birth story, but with his baptism and then the 40 days that he immediately spent in the wilderness. Now, so far, that's not particularly unusual. Religious seekers did things like that. There were lots of people who lined up to be baptized by John. And a trek into the wilderness wasn't unknown either in the ancient world. People did go out to the wilderness, spend time alone, commune with God, learn more about themselves. And yet these experiences set Jesus on a path that did, just three chapters into the story, have people questioning his sanity. After that wilderness encounter with the forces of good and evil, Jesus began to proclaim good news that the reign of God was near. Not that it was coming sometime way off, distant future, who knew when. Not that the reign of God was just a heavenly reality, something to be experienced after death. Not that it was an unrealizable dream, but the reign of God coming right then and there. Now that message by itself might have raised a few eyebrows. Who was Jesus, after all, to make that kind of proclamation? But it wouldn't have been enough, I think, to get them thinking maybe he had lost his senses. No, it was what happened next that started to get people's attention. Because Jesus wasn't so much a talker as he was a doer. He not only proclaimed the coming of the reign of God, but he demonstrated that reality in the way he lived his life. And that's what got people's attention. One of the first things that he did after he returned from that sojourn in the wilderness was invite people to follow him. That in itself was unusual, since the more common practice would have been for would-be disciples to seek out a master, to go find their guru, rather than for the master to choose the followers. But Jesus broke with that standard practice. He went down to the shore of the Sea of Galilee. You'll remember he called four fishermen to follow him. Even that wouldn't have been a big deal, except maybe for those families who were about to lose their breadwinners. But then he did something that did get people's attention, and not in a good way. He invited Levi, a tax collector, to follow him. Now, tax collectors, you may already know, were most unpopular among the people. The people accused them, and rightly so, of dishonesty. Tax collectors, as you might expect, collected taxes for the Roman government, but they got to decide how much they would collect over and above what Rome required. And they enriched themselves in the process. Tax collectors were thought to be crooks, pure and simple. And Jesus is starting to surround himself with tax collectors, crooks. You can see how that might start to get people's attention. Then, as Pastor Mark shared in his sermon last week, Jesus challenged Jewish law, Jewish tradition regarding the Sabbath, demonstrating that he was by no means a biblical literalist. Jesus violated the prohibition against working on the Sabbath as he healed those who were ill, and he allowed his disciples to gather grain on that day. Those laws about refraining from Sabbath work were not bad in themselves, but when they stood in the way of the greater good, Jesus chose that good, and people noticed. Jesus went on to challenge other religious taboos as well. He touched and healed a leper, which meant that he was ritually unclean himself. But he didn't remove himself from the community as he should have under Jewish purity law. He just kept going about his work. He and his disciples did not observe Jewish feast days, fast days. And then, to make matters worse, he started hanging out at Levi, the tax collector's house, eating and drinking not just with Levi, but with Levi's friends, folks Mark's gospel calls tax collectors and sinners. And people noticed. Jesus himself described the criticism he received. He said this, "I have come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Yes, people noticed. Then there was the day Jesus was back home in Capernaum, teaching a crowd that had gathered, when some people brought a paralyzed man to him for healing. The house was so packed that they had to take out the tiles from the roof, lower the man to Jesus so that he could be healed. Except the first words Jesus said to the man were not, "Be healed," but rather, "Your sins are forgiven." And the religious leaders who were gathered there immediately recognized what they thought was blasphemy. "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" they asked. Oh yeah, people are starting to notice. So if you put it all together, you can perhaps see how people were starting to wonder if there was something a little off about Jesus. He wasn't acting like he was expected to. Had he lost control of his senses? Had he gone mad? Jesus ignored all those human limits on the reign of God. All those limits that had been put in place about who you could eat with, who you could touch, who you could heal, who you could bless. all those limits that had been imposed by religious laws and authorities, all those human limits that got in the way of God's expansive love for all people. Those were the things that drove Jesus crazy, or so the people said. But Jesus wasn't concerned about his reputation, it seems. If following where God led him, where love led him, took a toll on his reputation, even to the point that people started to think there was something wrong, well, that's just the way it would be. That's the way it is with this thing we call reputation. As Peter Gomes, the former minister of the Memorial Church at Harvard, put it, reputation is a product of what people think of you, in contrast to character. Character is what God knows to be true of you. Jesus sacrificed his reputation for his character, and people thought he had lost his senses. He made lots of enemies, both political and religious, along the way. So I've been thinking that the question before us today isn't so much why Jesus got all that flack for doing the things he said and did, but why we, his 21st century followers, aren't getting more flack. We have, I fear, tamed the Jesus of our imaginations to such an extent that we don't follow the Jesus of the Gospels, but rather a pale imitation that reflects our own culture, our own politics, our own preferences. A friendly sort of Jesus who sees things pretty much the way we do. And that's a problem. That cultural Jesus may be okay with lies told on behalf of a political agenda, but the Jesus of the Gospels is not. That cultural Jesus may think it's okay to separate children from their parents and house them in military barracks, but the Jesus of the Gospels does not. That cultural Jesus may think sexism, racism, homophobia are just something we have to come to grips with and even live with in our modern times. But the Jesus of the Gospels does not. That cultural Jesus may think it's regrettable but unavoidable that over 12 million children in this country and countless others around the world suffer from food insecurity. But the Jesus of the Gospels does not. That cultural Jesus may think it's necessary to sacrifice clean air and clean water on the altar of economic progress, but the Jesus of the Gospels does not. That cultural Jesus may measure a person's faith and worth by how much he or she owns. The Jesus of the Gospels does not. It's no wonder people are leaving the church in droves. Why be part of a church community when you can just create your own Jesus, a Jesus after your own image? Why would you want to follow the Jesus of the Gospels if you can follow a less demanding cultural Jesus? Who needs the challenging Jesus proclaimed in the gospel, this authority-challenging, rule-breaking, all-embracing Jesus, if there is an easier way? But you and I are here this morning, and I've got a hunch that it's the challenge presented by the Jesus of the Gospels that has brought us here. So, let me ask you, what drives you crazy? I don't mean all those petty annoyances, the socks left on the bathroom floor, or the pile of dishes left in the sink, or the traffic on the beltway when you're trying to get home, or my personal favorite, Bill Hitt, drawers and cabinet doors left open, as if there's a dental assistant waiting in the wings to close them. I'm not thinking of all those little frustrations of modern life. I'm thinking about the big things that drive us crazy. The people and policies and even churches that try to put human limits on the reign of God. The realities of the world that challenge us at the core of our being. The call into question the things we stand for as people who follow Jesus, that have us taking stands that might even have people thinking we have lost our senses. Stands and actions that have our enemies chipping away at our carefully crafted reputations. Do we react to violations of the Jesus way such that people might think we are out of our minds? We do act sort of nuts sometimes when we live in the way and in the spirit of Jesus. It's a little bit crazy if you think about it, to take a job as a social worker or a teacher when you could make a lot more money in another profession. It's sort of crazy to spend your time volunteering at WARM or Manna Cafe or in Pike County or leading a scout troop, when there are so many other things we could be doing. It's sort of crazy to hang out with a convicted felon, or a homeless woman, or a veteran who's struggling with PTSD, when there are so many other people to befriend. It's even sort of crazy to show up at church on a Sunday morning, when there are so many other places to be and things to do. But we're part of Jesus' family, as we read in the Gospel according to Mark in today's passage. And being part of that family shapes the decisions that we make in our lives. Hear these words from Scripture that follow that debate about Jesus' mental status. Then Jesus' mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." So maybe it's in our spiritual genes, or maybe it's because we've been steeped in the story of Jesus. But as his brothers and sisters and mothers, we know deep down that God's radical, unimaginable hospitality calls us to take risks. Risks to our reputations, our comfort, our very lives, to meet people where they are, responding to human need, no matter who asks or how they ask. Bishop Michael Curry, who preached so powerfully at the wedding of Meghan Markle and Prince Harry, put it this way: "We need some crazy Christians. Sane, sanitized Christianity is killing us. That may have worked once upon a time, but it won't carry the gospel anymore," he wrote. God does indeed need some crazy Christians. Christians who are crazy enough to believe the world doesn't have to be the way it is. Crazy enough to believe that the power of love is greater than the power of darkness and despair. Crazy enough to imagine and to work for a world where the unimaginable hospitality of God is lived out in churches and neighborhoods, in cities and countries across the globe. Crazy enough to demonstrate the limitless love of God in the lives that we each have been given, in the knowledge that we will not see the full realization of the reign of God in our lifetimes, but in the hope grounded in faith that this crazy little thing called love is powerful beyond all measure. Thanks be to God. Amen.